to Central Study Hour here from your home church, Sacramento Central Seventh-day Adventist Church. It is time to worship the one true God, the giver of life and the creator of all things. Amen. Our first hymn is going to be number 524, "'Tis So Sweet to Trust in Jesus." This is a request from our sister, Diane Gail Richards. Hi, Diane, who's writing us from Jamaica. And as we sing this hymn, may we remember that through sorrows, through disappointments, through pain, God will be with us. 'Tis so sweet to trust in Jesus. Let's sing all verses.
'Tis so sweet to trust in Jesus, just to take Him at His word, just to rest upon His promise, just to know, thus says the Lord. Jesus, Jesus, how I trust Him, how I prove Him more and more. Jesus, Jesus, precious Jesus, oh, for grace to trust Him. Trust in Jesus, just to trust His cleansing blood, just in simple faith to plunge me near the healing cleansing flood. Jesus, Jesus, how I trust Him, how I prove Him more and more. Jesus, 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 precious Jesus, oh, for grace to trust Him more. Yes, it's sweet to trust in Jesus, just from sin and self to cease, just from Jesus simply talking, life and rest and joy and peace. Jesus, Jesus, how I trust Him, how I prove Him more and more. Jesus, Jesus, precious Jesus, oh, for grace to trust Him more. I'm so glad I learned to trust in precious Jesus, Savior, friend.
If you have any other hymn that you would like us to sing, make sure you visit us at xcentral.org, and there you're going to find a contact us menu off the menu, and you're going to click on to CSH hymn request. Make sure you write us the name of the hymn, where you're writing us from, and your name so we can get to know you more. Our next hymn is going to be 518, "Standing on the Promises of God." This is a request from our sister Evelyn, who writes us from Loma Linda, California. So, "Standing on the Promise of Christ our King." Let's sing all verses.
Shout and sing, standing on the promises of God. Standing on the promises, standing on the promises, standing on the promises. praises of Christ the Lord, bound to Him eternally by love's strong cord, overcoming daily with the Spirit's foot, standing on the promises of God, standing on the promises, standing on the promises, standing on the promises of God, my Savior, standing on the promises, standing on the promises. I'm standing on the promises of God.
Amen. Beautifully. We're going to bow our heads to take some time for prayer. Let's pray. Dear Jesus, thank you for giving us the life, for this joy, rejoice of having one more Sabbath morning, that as we come down and rest and read the word, your holy word, may we hear your voice and be in tune with that sweet melody, with that sweet voice of yours. Take care of us, our loved ones, wherever they are, and stay with us and reign in our hearts. Jesus, I pray. Amen. Amen.
Welcome to Central Study Hour. Whether you're here in the sanctuary or you're watching us online through some type of device or watching on the TV, we're glad you're here today. Today we are studying, we're continuing to study and finishing up almost our lesson, our quarterly lesson on present truth in Deuteronomy. And this week's lesson is lesson 12, titled Deuteronomy in the New Testament. So thank you all for showing up and being here today. I know we have a couple of visitors here. It's great to have you. And there's probably some people online that are watching us for the first time. It's a pleasure. Thank you for being here and watching us today. Hopefully we all can be blessed by God's word. If you are interested in receiving a CD or DVD of this offer, you can call our office at Sacramento Central Church, and you can call us at 916-457-6511, or you can email us at csh@saccentral.org, and then you just need to give them the information as well as the offer. The offer number is C22151. Offer C22151 if you'd like to receive a CD or DVD of that offer. Well, here we are again. We're all together studying God's word, and we're already on lesson number 12. That means this quarterly is coming to an end. The year is coming to an end, and we're gonna, hopefully continue to learn more about God's word in Deuteronomy. I don't know how many of you have been truly blessed by this lesson, but I've learned a lot personally, and hopefully we can all grow. So this week, there's a very special memory text. I really like it. If you'd like to open up your lesson or open up your Bibles, you can follow us along on Matthew 4:4. So Matthew 4:4 is our memory text for this week. And it says the following: "It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God." I love that text. We don't live by the worldly things. We live by the scripture, and we live by God. We're going to see here in this lesson this week that the New Testament is saturated with a lot of texts from the Old Testament. Of course, we're going to study a lot about Deuteronomy, but Psalms, Genesis, Isaiah are the four, and including Deuteronomy, are the four books that are most often quoted. And when somebody in the New Testament or somebody today, kind of like we talked about last week, when we quote scripture, we're actually giving that scripture authority. We're saying that we believe in it, and it's something that guides our life. So we're going to go ahead and see Deuteronomy, how it is also translated over into the New Testament, how those authors also use those writings. It says that 10% of the words that Jesus speaking in the Bible, 10% of those words are actually scripture of what he spoke. And the most quoted book in the Bible from Jesus is actually Deuteronomy. We'd actually think it could be Psalms or Isaiah, but it's actually Deuteronomy. It's really surprising. Like we read, Jesus himself said in Mark 4:4, he starts off that verse saying, It is written. Meaning that it is written, it was written by God and the people that were inspired by God to write the Old Testament. So he is giving authority. In Mark 13, 49, Jesus says that the scriptures must be fulfilled. And obviously he's talking about the Old Testament because the New Testament wasn't written yet. So he's talking and saying that those scriptures must be fulfilled. One example of Jesus using some of the Old Testament writings was we can find in after his death and after his resurrection, he finds two of his disciples on the road. And they don't really recognize him at first. So what does he do? He goes up next to him. He starts talking to him, saying what they're talking about. And then he proceeds to go ahead and talk and quote scripture that talked about him and talked about him being the Messiah. He wanted to show them exactly where the Old Testament, where the biblical writings were saying that he was going to be the Messiah. Because we all know that in those writings, not everybody believed in Jesus at that time. A lot of people, most people actually rejected him and his teachings at that time because they misunderstood the scripture. So, and I think that continues to happen today. I think that continually people lose track of the Old Testament and the New Testament. They see them as two separate books when really it's one whole book, and it's really central that we understand and read them both together, because you can't have the New Testament without the Old Testament. The New Testament looks back to the Old, and the Old looks forward to the future. So this week, we're going to be studying about Deuteronomy in the New Testament. And we want to identify a couple of the writings that are used in the New Testament. We want to see why did they write those, and what was their purpose, and what was the present truth today in those scriptures. We see Deuteronomy quoted in Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Acts, Romans, Galatians, 1st and 2nd Corinthians, Hebrews, Peter, 1st, 2nd Peter, is also quoted in Revelations. So there's a lot of truth there, and the book is quoted often. So we want to see basically what were those sayings. So we can go ahead and look at Sunday, turn to Sunday in our lessons. And it has a very interesting title, something that we just kind of talked about. The title is, It is Written. So I think one of the most famous times that we can recognize when somebody said it is written is actually what Jesus said, because he said it three times when he was actually being tempted by Satan, when he was in the wilderness. And we find that in Matthew 4, verses 1 through 11. So our lesson takes us there. So what we see here in the beginning of that is we see that Satan that wanted Jesus' place in heaven, and he came down here on this earth, and now they're basically on even grounds, right? So we have Satan that wants to try and attack Jesus, because we know that his time that he spent 40 days fasting and learning in the wilderness, that Satan wanted to get him before he started his ministry. Satan tried to get him and tried to kill him by using different kings and rulers to kill all the baby boys, when Jesus was born. So we see now that Satan really, he knows Jesus' mission, he knows what he's going to do, and he's trying to attack him right there. So we see three different ways that Satan wants to attack Jesus. So we're going to go ahead and look at those. But what we want to notice is that Jesus didn't argue or didn't debate with Satan. All he did was simply quote scripture each time when he was confronted by Satan. And there's a lot of interesting parallels there. Jesus was in the wilderness when he was being tempted by Satan. And we know that we're going to learn that he quotes Deuteronomy. Where was Moses when he spoke these words to the people of God, to the Israelites? He was in the wilderness. It's interesting that we see that Jesus fasts and is in the wilderness for 40 days. How long was Moses in the wilderness with the people of God? 40 years. So we see a lot of similarities there. Let's go ahead and take a look at the first temptation. So now we see, we got the background, we know where Satan is, we know where Jesus is, and Jesus is in a weakened state right now, right? Because he hasn't eaten. He's been focusing on his ministry. He's been focusing on what his mission is, and he's at his weakest point. Satan didn't start off. He waited till he got to that weakest point. And that's where Satan often tries to get us as well, right? When we're at our weakest point, when we're away from God, when we're doing things maybe we shouldn't. That's where he is getting us. But we need to simply quote scripture just like Jesus did. So let's go ahead and see how Jesus did that. So in Matthew 4, Satan says this, the first temptation, if you are the Son of God, command that these stones become bread. Well, Jesus, after 40 days, is really hungry, right? So he probably is really hungry. But we notice the first words in the response that Jesus says. Jesus in the responses are our memory text. It says Matthew 4:4. It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. So that is how Jesus says it. He's like, no, I'm not going to live by bread alone. I need to be with God right now. So we actually can go back to Deuteronomy and see where he quotes that from, where Jesus gets that. So Deuteronomy 8:3 says this. So he humbled you, allowed you to hunger, and fed you with manna, which you did not know, nor did your fathers know. It says this, he might make you know that man shall not live by bread alone, but man lives by every word that proceeds from the mouth of the Lord. So we see there, that's a direct quote on half of verse 3 of Deuteronomy 8 that Jesus says. So he doesn't get in an argument with Satan. All he does is say that, no, this is what the scripture says. So in the first two verses of Deuteronomy 8, Moses is actually telling the people what they need to do, how they need to remember what God has done for them in their lives. They need to obey God. They need to look to his commandments. And Moses, when he was recounting this to all of the people, how God provided manna. We all know what the manna is, all the food that God provided every single morning that the Israelites could eat when they were in the wilderness. He wanted them to look at this lesson, that man should not live by bread alone. Man did not only live by manna alone, but God was providing that for him. God will always provide for us. Jesus, during this time, he was really wanting, he was looking at those stones that maybe had kind of a circular shape that kind of looked like a nice loaf of bread. It was probably warm in the desert, in the wilderness. He was probably looking at that and saying, yes, that looks good. But he remembered there and quoted the scripture, but that's not really what's going to give him the nourishment to be able to continue. He knew that probably Satan wasn't finished there. He was going to continue to tempt him. So he knew that the bread was not going to be what was going to sustain him, but every word that comes out of God's mouth is going to be what sustained him. The second temptation, Satan says this, if you are the Son of Man, throw yourself down. And then he continues on and he says, it is written. Satan's actually saying it is written, and he quotes a little bit of scripture. But the scripture he's quoting, he says, it is written, that he shall give the angels charge over you. That's Satan. So he's trying to misquote scripture. And Jesus' response in Matthew 4:7 is, it is written again, you shall not tempt the Lord your God. We get that from Deuteronomy 6:6. It says, you shall not tempt the Lord your God as you tempted him in Massah. So the word tempt means do not try, do not test God here. And God is pointing back to Moses, when he's writing this, is pointing back to the time where the people were in Massah. You remember what happened to the people in Massah? They got to a certain place in the wilderness, and there they didn't have anything to drink. They didn't have any water. So what did they start saying? Oh God, why have you brought us here? Why have you brought us here to die? They lost their faith. Well, how did they lose their faith? They probably started thinking to a little voice that's in their head, instead of believing in God and knowing that God was going to help them through, a little voice got in their head. And who's that little voice? It's the same voice that we're seeing here trying to tempt Jesus. So Moses, what he's trying to do, he's trying to bring these people back, and Moses ends up hitting the rock, and he ends up giving them water. They have water, but he's trying to point out to them that don't tempt God. God is always going to be there for us. And then Jesus knows this as well. He hears that little voice, and he's saying, no, don't tempt God. We see the world is going to try and tempt us in many ways as well. Just like Satan is trying to tempt Jesus here, the world is going to try and tempt us. The world is even going to probably use scripture to try and tell us that what we're doing is wrong. But if we read the full word, if we actually read and saw what Satan, the quotes that Satan was saying, we know that those texts were not meant for what he was saying. So people are going to try and use scriptures as well to show us that the word of God maybe is false and we shouldn't believe in it. The world is going to try and use science and modern thinking to try and tempt us in forgetting our faith, because faith is not based out of science. If we really look at science, no, we can use science, because God's the one who created everything. We need to remember not to tempt the Lord. So when something gets in our head like that, we need to remember, we can quote, we don't need to debate with somebody. We don't need to argue with somebody when we're talking about different things and the scripture. We can quote scripture and give it authority. We see the third temptation here. Satan says, all these things I will give you if you fall down and worship me. But Jesus responds in Matthew 4:10, away with you, Satan. Again, he says it, for it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God and serve him, only you shall serve. So it says here, this really shows who Satan is. He just blatantly, he strike one, strike two. He knows he's almost in strike three. So he just pretty much goes out and says, no, you need to worship me. Worship me, fall down and worship me, and all this will be yours, right? He out in the open says it. But Jesus, again, all he does is quote Deuteronomy. What he quotes in Deuteronomy is 6:13. It says, you shall fear the Lord your God and serve him. Here in Deuteronomy, God is telling the people that they should not fall away. They should not worship other gods. He is telling them that they need to worship God and God alone, because we know that God's people have a tendency to start worshiping other gods depending on where they move and where they live. He's telling the same thing to Satan here. Jesus responds and says, Satan, you shall worship God. Who created Satan? God created Satan. Jesus is trying to make him remember, no, you are a created being. You were once in heaven. You were created by God. You once were close to God. But he forgets that he is this being. He has this own image of himself that is so high and so mighty. He made the world. He will give everything to Jesus. No. Well, that's the same thing with us today. We can kind of get in that same temptation to think we are good. We, through our own strengths, can get through things. And that's not the way things are. Jesus beat the battle with Satan right here in this time by simply using scripture. Because Jesus got so much power that Satan afterwards, he left him alone. Because all he did was quote scripture. Satan knew that he had lost that battle. Obviously, he didn't give up. But Satan never tries to tempt Jesus or get at Jesus again himself. From then on, he always uses people to do his work. It says, we too can drive the same amount of power that Jesus got through the scripture in this example. If we use scripture, we can combat evil with scripture. In our darkest, weakest times, we can find strength in the Word of God. That's where I find my strength. Yeah, this world is tough. It's hard to live here. But we can find that same strength that Jesus got. Because every response that he gave Satan was, it is written. He gave authority to the scripture, and he gave authority to the scripture that was written before. He didn't use his own words, but he used his Father's words. But I see one potential problem here. There's one potential problem with all of this. Because if we don't know the scripture, we can't use the scripture, right? If we don't take the time to look at this, and we don't take the time to read, we can't find all the hidden treasures that are in here. Because wouldn't we all want that power to be able to fend for ourselves in this world that we live in? From all angles, everybody attacks everybody in this world. It doesn't matter if you're family or friends, everybody attacks everybody, and we can do what Jesus does and quote scripture. Let's go ahead and move on to Monday's lesson. He has a very interesting title, and I was a little bit taken back by this title when I first started. It says, Lifting Up Faces. What is lifting up faces? I had no clue. We're going to learn what lifting up faces is and how it is a great point that all of us need to know. So it takes us in the lesson to Deuteronomy 10:17-19, and I'll go ahead and read that for us. Deuteronomy 10, verses 17 through 19. It says, "For the Lord your God is God of gods and Lord of lords, a great God, mighty and awesome, who shows no partiality or takes a bribe. He administers justice for the fatherless and the widow, loves the stranger, gives him food and clothing. Therefore, love the stranger, for you were strangers in the land of Egypt." I don't know if you caught this, but we actually studied this last week, this same section last week in last week's lesson. But this week, we're going to be focusing on something else. The phrase "shows no partiality" is actually a figure of speech in Hebrew when it was written. And the figure of speech is "lift up faces." We all use figure of speeches. It's raining cats and dogs. It's not ever raining cats or dogs. It's just raining really hard. But we use it as a figure of speech. So this figure of speech is actually used where it says, who shows no partiality. That's what it's saying about God here. And so what that really meant back in the day, that figure of speech, is that there were judges and kings that when somebody broke the law, they would go and they would stand in front and they would say if the person was guilty or innocent, right? So, but this is saying that the kings and the rulers back then actually would lift up faces. So they would look at the person and see who they are, and if they were insignificant or if they were significant, he would judge them based on that. And he would not base them off the other facts or anything else. So they had a very biased opinion on people when they were judging. But this is saying that God is not like that. That he is fair to everybody. He treats everybody the same. Jesus was the same way. He could care less when he was talking to somebody if you were the richest king in the nation or if you were the poorest widow in the poorest little town. He treated everybody the same. But now we have a painful question that we need to ask ourselves. So who are we most like? Are we most like the rulers, or are we most like Jesus? I want to read a couple of texts that helps us make sense of Deuteronomy 17. In Acts 10:34, it says, "Peter opened his mouth and said, 'In truth, I perceive that God shows no partiality.'" Romans 2:11 said, "There is no partiality with God." In Galatians 2:6, it says, "But from those who seem to be something, whatever they were, it makes no difference to me. God shows personal favoritism to no man. For those who seem to be something added nothing to me." Ephesians 6:9, "And you, masters, do the same thing to them, giving up threatening, knowing that your master also is in heaven and there is no partiality with him." All these verses go back to Deuteronomy 10:17 about lifting up faces. He does not show any favoritism. He does not treat anybody any different. How much different is our God and our judge than the world today? Well, our God is the same, but how does the world treat people? We see and we look at our government, horrible, horrible, both sides, it's horrible. Favoritism and everything that goes on. We look at the workplace. You know, when you were in the workplace, we actually have to take seminars and we have to sign papers saying we're not gonna have favoritism, but that always happens. It's horrible. We look at sports, we look at entertainment, we look at everything that surrounds us. It is unhealthy. Everybody shows favoritism. Hopefully we don't fall into that. But this is who Jesus is. This is who our example is. And he doesn't show any favoritism. So really, how important is this topic for us? Because to me, this topic is huge. This is really important. Because we all know that there is going to come a time where our names are going to come before a judge, and we are going to be based, and we are going to be judged. Are we going to be able to go to heaven or not? Are we not going to be able to go to heaven? So I'm glad that we have a judge that is not going to judge by how we look. So let's go ahead and move on to Tuesday real quick. And I like this title as well, "Cursed on a Tree." cursed on a tree. What is this lesson possibly going to be talking about? Well, this lesson takes us to Galatians 3 and 14. And it gives us this question. It says, what is Paul saying here that is relevant to us today? And then the second question is, how does he use Deuteronomy 7:26 and Deuteronomy chapter 21, verses 22 and 23 to make his point? Well, we see in this, we're not going to read all of Galatians, obviously, for time, but we see in this part of Galatians, it talks about justification by faith. It talks about work. And here we find in this section people that often try and say that we do not need to follow the law, that we are all only saved by grace. But we're going to go ahead and read some of these and see what truly the Bible says. And says, remember our title, Cursed on a Tree. So before we get too much into what this scripture says, sometimes we need a little bit of background to understand why scriptures were written. Because if we read the Bible without knowing some of the past, sometimes we can lead ourselves to have different understandings of the scripture. So Galatia is actually a place that is in Asia Minor and that time. And they were Gentiles. They worshiped pagan gods. They were not a group of people who had... they were not Christians at all. But Paul went there and he reached them and he taught them what they needed to do to be saved. He taught them about grace. He taught them about Jesus. But he came and he gave them their basic understanding of what they needed to do. His goal was to get these people away from the other gods that didn't do anything for them in a life that was empty to a life that was full and full of fulfillment and full of purpose. He didn't really focus on the ceremonies, the ceremonial part of what the Christian Jewish religious was back there. He taught them the basic gospel understanding. He didn't get all the males circumcised at that time. He wanted to truly win their hearts and win their souls and talk to these people. He preached salvation, and he was really successful. And Paul was able to build up a nice-sized group of Christians. Well, then one day after that, after Paul leaves, there's a group of devout Jewish Christians from Jerusalem that make their way over to that city. And they notice that these people are not following any of the ceremonial practices. They are not. None of the males are circumcised. They're not circumcising the newborn males. So they open the Bible and they sit them down and I think they had good intentions and they said, hey, but look here, this is what the scripture says, you know. But they're a long time away from when those laws were in place, and you know when somebody really gets to know God. And they really kind of get on fire and God is in their hearts and they have a changed life. They really get going and they have so much joy and so much happiness because they have gotten out of what they had before. And that now they have somebody to go to that can really help them. They get on fire. They get really happy. Well, what happened here is that now there are people that are getting to these happy people that are sharing the gospel and sharing the word, and now they're bogging them down with all these ceremonial and ritual laws and these feast laws and all these things that they practiced back in the day. So here, Paul is actually writing to these people. He's saying, hey, he uses some pretty strong language. Well, what are you doing? What have I taught you? So we can look, everybody can turn in their Bibles to Galatians 3:10, and this kind of sums up the main focus on what we're going to talk about. And Galatians 3:10 says this. I'll read this from the New King James. I'll also read it for the NIV so we can get a really good understanding of what this scripture says. So Galatians 3:10, it says, for as many are of the works of the law are under the curse. For it is written, cursed is anyone who does not continue in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them. In the NIV, it says it a little bit clearer. It says, for all who rely on the works of the law are under a curse. For all those who rely on the works are under a curse. But then he goes ahead and continues and basically says the same thing. Cursed is everyone who does not continue to do everything written in the book of the law. So this is also referring back to Deuteronomy. The verse nowhere in here does it say we don't need to follow the law. Because it says here, But it does say here that it is dangerous to rely on the law for our salvation. That's what it is saying here. It says, remember, we took a look at this a little bit in last week's lesson, because it says that many people in last week's lessons, they focused on the ceremonies, they focused on the rituals, they focused on the sacrifices instead of loving God and having a true relationship with him. Some think that just by doing good works, they are saved. Now let's go ahead and look at Deuteronomy 27, 26. It says, cursed is the one who does not confirm all the words of this law by observing them. So basically, Paul is at word for word quoting Deuteronomy 27, verse 26, and the second part of that verse that we just read. Once again, he's saying that he's giving authority that we do need to follow the law. We need to observe it. And you know what's funny? Most people have no problem with the law, with the commandments. There's just only one that some people really have a problem with. But I'm sure you guys can pick up on that one. Paul's point here is that we're not saved by works, but we're saved by Christ and his death for us on our behalf. We are saved through Christ. If we are trying to be saved by following the law, we are all going to fall short because we have all disobeyed the law in one form or another. So if we are under the law, we're going to fall short. If we all go to court here in this world, if we do something wrong and we go to court, we are under what the law says. If we break the law, then we have to pay for it. I'm pretty sure there may be somebody here or maybe somebody watching online that has gotten a little, we can call it a certificate in the mail, and it says you ran a red light. You broke the law. Your intentions may have been great, but you broke the law and you have to pay for that. I once heard of a man that went to prison. He committed something. He did something. I don't really know what he did. And he ended up in prison. Some way or another, he ended up escaping from prison and lived 40 years outside of prison in a community, was active part of the community. Obviously, he changed his name and he didn't want people to know. He moved away. But he didn't break the law anymore. He was actually a good person. If you talk to his neighbors, you wouldn't know that he was actually in prison one time. Well, when they found him, even though he was doing good and maybe even some of the policemen knew him, he still had to go back to prison because he broke the law. You have to follow the law. In Deuteronomy 21, verses 22 and 23, it says this, if any man has committed a sin deserving of death and he is put to death and you hang him on a tree, cursed on a tree, his body shall not remain overnight on a tree, but you shall surely bury him that day so that you do not defile the land which the Lord your God is giving you as an inheritance. For he who is hanged is accursed of God. Did Christ pay the price for our sins? Was he hung on a tree? Was he buried that same day? We see that. Christ is the one who took the curse of the living by the law for us. Let's go ahead and look at a little bit lower down in Galatians. So Galatians 3, verses 13 and 14, it says this. Let's take a look. It says, Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curser for us, for it is written, we find that word again, cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree, that the blessing of Abraham might come unto the Gentiles in Christ, Jesus, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. The curse that should have been ours, Jesus took that. Paul is quoting back to Deuteronomy 22 and 23 to show that Jesus is the person that was being talked about in Deuteronomy. There is a highlighted portion that I wanted to read. Sorry, I skipped one page here. It says, but Christ who redeemed fallen man from the curse of the law and bring him again into harmony with heaven. Christ would take himself the guilt and the shame of sin, so sin so offensive to a holy God that it must separate Father and his Son. He alone, Christ alone, could take that curse and to die for our sins, because he was the only one who didn't sin. He would be the only one who could take that. Think about all the wrong things that we have done in our lives. Think about the sins that we have committed. And somebody that was innocent, that didn't deserve that, took that sin and died a horrible death for us. But he did that for us. And what should our response be to that sacrifice? To love him back, to care for him. What if you had somebody actually in this world, somebody that gave their life for you, and then you remember that this person asked you to do certain things? Would you do it? Out of thanks? Yeah, if somebody gave their life for you, you would probably want to do some of the things that this person told you. So we are saved by works, right? No. We are saved by faith in Jesus, who paid the ultimate sacrifice. But what about the people in the Old Testament? Are they saved by their works? Or are they saved by faith? They are saved by their faith. Because we see here, we see a good example is the Egyptians, or the Israelites in Egypt for the Passover. They had the faith to be able to follow what Moses was telling them to do, to sacrifice an animal, to put the blood on the door, so that they could be saved, and ultimately they could leave. They did that by faith. It says in Galatians 3:6, just as Abraham believed God, it was accounted to him for righteousness. We can also take a look at the thief on the cross. Did the thief on the cross, was he ever able to do any works? The only work that he was able to do was to believe and to have faith. Was the thief on the cross saved? One of them was saved. But we know that Jesus said that he is going to see him in heavens. We know that one thief is going to be saved. He was not able to do any works but the one work of believing. Justification by faith, I heard one time explained as just as if you have never sinned. So when Jesus dies for us, when we accept Jesus in our lives, and we have faith, God looks at us as just as if we haven't sinned. Sin stains us. Breaking the law and doing bad things stain us as human beings. But we can be cleansed by that faith. We need to have faith, but it also, it says here in the Galatians, it is still necessary for us to follow the law. There are some major topics of debate between different Christian denominations. Some think that we need to follow the law and we are saved by the law and our works. A lot of the Jews still believe this. There are people that still believe this. There are other groups. There's a second group that believe that only by grace and faith that we are saved and that we don't need to adhere to any of the law. And there's another group that believes that of course we are saved by faith and we are saved by grace, but we still need to adhere to the law. So the question now gets a little bit personal. Each and every one of us should answer this question. Do we do our works to be saved? Or do we do the works because we are saved? It's very different. It's very different. And each of us will have to answer that individually. Because you can take time and look on your life. Am I doing this to be saved because I want to be saved? Or am I doing this because Jesus is in my heart and this is just what naturally flows out of my heart, is to follow God's word? In Wednesday, it talks about a prophet like unto thee. Moses constantly warned Israel not to follow after the practices of other nations. He warned them, he told them to be witnesses to God, and he told them that he wanted them to be a great, wise, and understanding people. He wanted them to be an example to other nations and to other countries. In Deuteronomy chapter 18, we see Moses telling the people that they should not get involved in these other nations where they land. They need to not get involved in sorcery, in witchcraft, and doing spells. It tells us in verse 12 in Deuteronomy 18 that all of these things are an abomination to God. Deuteronomy 18:13 says, "You shall be blameless before the Lord your God." It continues down in verses 15 through 19 in Deuteronomy chapter 18. Says this, "The Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from your midst, from your brethren. You shall hear according to all desire for the Lord your God in Horeb in the day of the assembly, saying, let me not hear again the voice of the Lord my God, nor let me see his great fire anymore, lest I die. And the Lord said to me, what they have spoken is good. I will rise up a prophet like you from among their brethren. I will put my words in his mouth, and he shall speak to them all that I command him. And he shall be whatever, and it shall be whatever you hear will be my words, which he speaks in my name. I will require it of him." So Moses right here is telling us in Deuteronomy that there is going to be another person, another prophet like him that is going to come into this world. Another person that is going to be a mediator between God and God's people. Just how Moses was. Moses was the mediator between God and his people. God spoke to Moses and then Moses spoke to the people. And Moses is telling the people here in this passage that there is going to be a prophet that's going to come that is going to be like him. In Acts 3:22, it says, "For Moses truly said to the fathers, the Lord your God will rise up for you a prophet like me from your brethren. You shall hear in all things whatever he says to you." So many years later, after this is written in Deuteronomy in the Old Testament, Peter is trying to show the people that this is what Moses was talking about. We all know the Jews love Moses. They believe everything that he says. Most of what they believe is based off of Moses and his writings, but they had a hard time believing in Jesus. So Peter's trying to say, look, this is what Moses said. He talks about this, and this is Jesus. They all knew this passage, but they rejected the Messiah. In Acts 3:19, it says, "Repent therefore and be converted that your sins may be blotted out, so that times of refreshing may come from the presence of God." He's telling them they need to repent. They need to notice that they did something wrong in crucifying Jesus. They rejected him and killed him. He says that this is the prophet. This is what the prophet Moses was telling us about. We also look in the book of Acts, what Stephen says. He's also having the same conversation in Acts 7:37. It says, "That is Moses who said to the children of Israel, the Lord your God will raise up a prophet like me from your brethren. You shall hear." He's quoting the same text in Deuteronomy, in the New Testament, trying to tell the people, trying to say the same thing, that there is going to be a mediator that is going to come before the people, that is going to be to be able to talk to the people and share to the people. But since the Jews loved and believed Moses, they wanted to show them this scripture. Now we see again in the writings of Deuteronomy, we see how the New Testament is being used. We see throughout the whole Bible that Christ is the center of the scripture. He was there in the beginning when the world was created. He was the one that Moses spoke about in the Old Testament. The New Testament is all about his life. We always need to remember that Jesus is the center of all the scripture. It's all about him. And it's all about caring for us, loving us, helping us. You know, Thursday is titled A Fearful Thing. A Fearful Thing. I'd like you to study Thursday yourself. Take a deep look at it. The main point of this is to stay faithful to the Lord. Stay faithful to God. He warns us not to lose sight of what Jesus has done for us. We need to always have that, because he paid the price for us. He was the one that took that curse on that tree. He died for us. And he paid the price. And if we don't accept that, well, then we need to pay the price. I prefer not to pay that price. So many times when we go over this lesson, we don't really take too much time to kind of reflect and really look at all the main points that we talked about. Usually we're up against the time, but I really wanted to take the time to reflect on the main points. There's five main points that this lesson talks about. We need to remember the title of this quarterly, and it is Present Truth in Deuteronomy. Because even though it was written a long time ago, there's still present truth that is valid today, and we have seen that through all of these lessons. Point number one that we need to take away, the takeaway number one, is that man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. It's really important that we understand that. This was the introduction to the lesson. It was very important. The world cannot sustain us. The world cannot help us. But Scripture can help us through our daily walk in this world. It's really important that we remember that. So the first point, man shall not live by bread alone, but by Scripture. The words that came out of God's mouth. Point number two, it is written. Jesus gave authority to the Scriptures in Deuteronomy. He quoted Scriptures when he was talking to Satan, when he was in that vicious temptation with Satan. He quoted Scripture. He didn't argue. We learned that this week that we can draw incredible amounts of power through our double-edged sword. That is the Scripture. And we can face any battle on this earth with God by our side and the Scripture in our minds. Every temptation that we could possibly go through on this earth, Jesus went through. And he surpassed each and every one of them. By it is written. So that's the second point that we can take away. The third point that we can take away from this lesson is lifting up faces. Some odd thing that I had never heard about, the lifting up of the faces. But we have a just God. We have a true God. We have a great God who is not going to judge us by my social status. If I dress nice, if I act nice, by my outward appearance, we're not judged by that. We're not judged how our world judges people. We're judged by a God who is fair, and I thank God that he is the one doing the judging at the end and not anybody else. So that's the point number three. We have a just God. The point number four is law and grace. Following the law is not what saves us, but we should still follow it. Because we talked about it last week, it can be something that actually transforms our lives for the good. We remember the scripture that I was talking about last week when it says that the law and the scriptures were for our good. The law is for our good. It's not for God's good. It's for our good. It can actually be liberating to follow the law. When you're here in this world and you're following the law, you don't have to worry about a thing, right? You don't have to worry about getting trouble. Amen. I remember as a kid and as a teenager, I was always worried, are the police around? Because I was always doing something wrong. But now that I live by the law, I feel great. Amen. I don't have to worry about any curse because I'm following God's law. We are saved by the faith in Jesus. That's what saves us. But we are also still left with that question. Do we do our works to be saved? Or do we follow the law because we are saved? It's something that we need to look at. Point number five is, a prophet like me. We see that Moses told the people about the Messiah. He told them a long time ago that there was going to be a Messiah just like him that was going to come, but that they rejected him. They did not understand. They misinterpreted the words. They misinterpreted the scripture. But we all know that Jesus came and he died for our sins. But there's something that we need to do because Jesus died for our sins. We need to accept him. We need to invite him into our lives. We need to follow his example, the example that he gave us. And it's not always a very easy example to follow because he was so good. We are naturally, as humans, not very good. Any chance that we can find ourselves trying to escape for something that maybe we did wrong, what happens? A lie comes out real quick. Real quick sometimes. It shouldn't be that way. We need to look at Jesus. So Jesus, we see in this lesson, he points back to Deuteronomy, but Deuteronomy is pointing right back at Jesus. We see that this word is so interconnected, and it's just such a great word. I mean, this Bible is incredible, and I probably still don't even have like a really good understanding of probably even a quarter of it. I mean, my mind is not quite there. I know there are a lot of you out there that are a lot smarter than I am. Maybe you're about halfway through. But there's so many things that we still need to learn in the scripture. So those are the 5 points that we went over today. If you have liked this lesson, if you've been blessed by this lesson, or maybe you want to see it again or review it again, you can remember that you can get a CD or DVD of this offer. You can call Sacramento Central Church office at 916-457-6511, or you can email us at csh@saccentral.org. Ask for offer C22151. Give us all your information. We'd love to be able to go ahead and send that out to you. I want to thank each and every one of you here for joining us today, especially those who are watching online. It's always great to read the Word of God together. So I want to thank you and let God bless us, continue to bless us for the rest of the time that we have on this earth. Thank you so much for being with us.